Well, tonight we are going to start a three-week series that's going to be a little different. We are going to do a three-week series on topics of race and justice according to the scriptures. These are hot-button issues in our culture at the present moment, and there's no signs that that is slowing down. Usually, as believers, we go to the Bible and we say, what does God want to say to us? And we work through the scriptures and allow him to set the agenda, which is why we typically do in our church expositional teaching, where we, you know, for 2.5 years, we were looking at Matthew and saying, God, what do you want to tell us in Matthew? And in another few weeks, we're going to start in Galatians and say, God, what do you want to teach us from Galatians? But there are times on occasion where there's something that's so pressing that that we take a question to the scriptures. And so that's what we're going to do in this case. We are going to go to the scriptures and say, what does the Bible teach us about this topic, about race and about racism and about justice? Because we want to hear what God has to say. These are questions and topics that our modern world is pressing, and we want to think through them biblically. So the questions that we are going to ask and answer in this short series are, what does the Bible say about race? What does the Bible say about racism? And what does the Bible say about justice? And we're just going to take the first of those tonight. So perhaps you're feeling this in the culture and in the broader world. Perhaps you're not as much. So I'm just going to give a little bit of an apologetic for why this specific question is something that I feel like is worth spending time on. And pastorally, why I'm bringing this to the fore. In our world today, people are seeking racial justice. They are seeking racial reconciliation. They are discussing race relations. Have you experienced this? Are you encountering this in the places where you work, live, online, things like that? Race is at the foundation of that. It's viewed as a person's primary identity for a lot of people in a lot of contexts. Also, we know that humanity is inescapably moral, and our current culture is morally fixated on racism as a chief sin. It is a chief sin according to our culture. So racism is at the top of the list of the worst sins in today's world, and anti-racism is seen as a chief virtue. So those of you who are in the work world, which would do more damage to you professionally? To be known as a thief or to be known as a racist? To be known as a liar or an adulterer or to be known as a racist? Also, the term critical race theory is something that's being hotly debated in evangelicalism, in schools, in society at large. So there are lots of school board meetings going on, or different situations where these things are being discussed. It's showing up in corporate training sessions on diversity, inclusion, and equity. It's showing up in book recommendations, social media posts, and Christian conversation. So we just want to ask the question, what does the Bible say about this topic? We want to be thinking scripturally. We're not going to go into all the different realms that you could take these things, economics or politics or education. We're just going to say theologically, what does the scripture say? So just a step back, what is this word race? Classically, race has been a system of categorization for mankind according to physical or social traits rooted in shared ancestry. That's my definition, but just as I understand how it's being used and been used historically. Race is also a question on the U.S. Census and on your birth certificate. We filled out a birth certificate within the last few months, and it's there on the form, right? And you have options that you have to check. So for instance, the 2020 census, the races that you could choose were white, black or African American, American Indian and Alaska Native, Asian, Native Hawaiian, and other Pacific Islanders, or two or more races, just to say that's how it's, for instance, being used today. And those have changed over time with different senses that list has changed. So even it's not a fixed reality, even out in the realm of government or social science. Also, we can do this task of going to the scriptures because the scriptures give us a comprehensive worldview. They are sufficient. We can learn what we need to know from the scriptures, what God needs, what we need to know about the world and about how to please God. These things are answered in the scriptures. So the question is, what does the Bible teach about race? So turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We're going to start off by looking at a text in Acts 17 and just look at how Paul, in speaking to people in Athens, spoke about mankind. This is going to be our starting place. If I had to pick one verse that I would direct you to how does the Bible talk about this, this would be a great place to go. So Acts 17, I'm going to start reading in verse 24, read through verse 31. So Paul, he's at the Areopagus. He is addressing men of Athens, the people of Athens, after he has observed an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. And then starting in 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. For we are being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So four observations from this text. Let me, before I do that, read verse 26 again. That would be the main verse to latch on to. And he made, God made from one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So just four observations briefly. God made all men from one man. God made all men from one man. He made them to live on all the face of the earth. So they were to spread out. Third, he did this according to a planned time and place for them. So he has designed, determined, it says, allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So he has determined the times and the places that we will all live. And why has he done this? Fourth observation, he has done this for the purpose of knowing God, so that men would know God. Because that's fleshed out in 27. And following, that they should seek God. So he has put men, he started with one man, from that all men have come, and all men have come, and they've been spread out on the face of the earth so that they would seek God and find God. And God is sovereign and superintending where and when people will live. I think that's a pretty helpful just truth, kind of a big summary of what God is doing in the world. That's a good starting point. And then going on from there, kind of looking at a perhaps we could call this a biblical theology of race, or looking at race through the scriptures. Five scriptural truths about race and ethnicity from the scriptures is what I'm going to do for the rest of our time here tonight. Five scriptural truths about race and ethnicity from the scriptures. So the first of those truths is the basic truth that God has created one human race. God has created one human race. So Genesis 1, 26 and 27, you can turn there or you can listen to me read it. These are verses that we're familiar. In these verses, we see that God created man in his own image, and he created them as male and female. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created man in his own image. And the main distinction that God made right off the bat is male and female. We also see, as we just trace out the story in Genesis, that all men are descended from Adam and Eve. So Eve is even just called Eve because she is the mother of all the living. In Genesis 5, we get a genealogy of Adam, and we see how his descent comes through Seth and on and on. And it goes into Genesis 10, where we see the table of nations, and we just see in the unfolding of Genesis that all people born everywhere at any point in time throughout all of history until the end of history come from Adam and Eve. And this is what God is doing. There are not different starting off points for creation. Everybody comes from Adam and Eve. And then along with that, we cannot fail to note in passing that all mankind fell into sin in the garden. So the entire, all of mankind is corrupted through the fall and with Adam in Genesis 3. So that's the first truth about race and ethnicity from the scriptures, that God has created one human race. And we haven't even seen that word yet in the scripture, but God has created one humanity. He has created mankind in Adam and Eve, all together, fallen into sin, but all originating in one place. Second truth is that God has created intentional diversity within mankind. God has created intentional diversity within mankind. So we know how the story goes, that what did God want people to do? What was the thing that God told them to do?
Fill the earth,
multiply and fill the earth. So he told them that, told Adam and Eve that, and then he repeats that message to Noah and Noah's offspring when they get off the ark. He says, all right, in a real sense, we're starting over, but now, again, multiply and fill the earth. And we know that shortly thereafter in Genesis 11, that mankind did not do that. What did they do? They gathered together at Babel to make a name for themselves and tower, and they were not going out, right? They weren't multiplying out to fill the earth. They were instead, they were not scattering, they were localizing. And they were trying to make a name for themselves and not obey God, but glorify themselves. And so God is going to see that this scattering happens. This is what he wants to do. So he scatters the people, right? And why are they scattered? They're scattered because their languages are divided. And God is the one who has caused this to be the case, that there are different languages and different tongues among humanity. And so we can say, I think it's a conclusion that we can deduce, that this scattering throughout the earth is God's design. And the logical diversity that comes about because humanity is scattered and developing their own culture and developing even physical traits that come about from people being in the same populations in the same areas, those are things that God has designed, and he has designed diversity within mankind. So God has created intentional diversity within the human race as he has designed his people to multiply and fill the earth. The third truth about race and ethnicity from the scriptures is that the scriptures use the words family, people, and nation, but not race, to distinguish among groups of people. The scriptures use the word family, people, and nation, but not race, to distinguish among groups of people. When God and the scriptures want to speak about distinct groups of people and talk about the way that different groups of people are labeled or classified, the scriptures say nations, which is actually where the word ethnicity comes from. It's a related word from ethnos, which is the Greek word for nations in the New Testament. So when God wants to speak about distinct groups of people, he says nations or families or peoples, but he does not say races. That concept in its modern conception with, you know, the six races or so that you see on the census, that's just not a categorization and classification scheme that the scriptures use. So these words, nations, families, and people, that the Holy Spirit has chosen are based on the idea of family lineage. Like, what family did you come from? What is your descent? Who did you descend from? Were you part of Shem or Ham or Japheth, or who under Shem or who under Ham? People's names have given their name to the group of people that came from them, and then those names are often attached to a geographic origin. So groups are often labeled according to an ancestor's name, which in many cases then becomes the name of a geographical region. So if you think about Israel, Canaan, Egypt, Moab, Ammon, these are all people first before their places. They're people before their nations. So Israel was Jacob's name. Canaan was a son at some point in the line that descended from Ham, from Noah. Egypt was a name of a person. The Moabites, the Ammonites, they descend from people. So this is how the scriptures are talking about the distinction among people. The scriptures do not use the idea of distinct physical or external characteristics such as skin color to categorize people. That's just not how the scriptures talk. So God does not say to Abraham, you shall be the father of a multitude of races, but he says, you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. The psalmist does not write, let the races praise you, O God, let all the races praise you. He says, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. When Luke describes the confusion at Pentecost, he does not say black, brown, white. He says that there were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. So these are groups of people and nations. The scriptures, again, they're not using this classification scheme of races. Another thing we could note, perhaps by way of anticipating an objection, is that skin color is occasionally used as a descriptor, but it's never used as a basis for categorizing or classifying people. So sometimes the scripture will mention a physical characteristic just in describing someone. For instance, Jeremiah 13, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Right? But they're just saying, here's a physical characteristic, can it be changed? It's a rhetorical question, the answer is no, but it's not using that as a basis for classifying people. If you do a word search in the scriptures, like you go to ESV.org and you just type the word race, you will occasionally see it used in the scripture. So there are, in the ESV, for instance, there are four times when it is used. And I don't pretend to know all the reasons why it's translated that way, but it is translating words that elsewhere and often are translated as seed or kind or nation. And it's often used to describe Israel. So for instance, you have in the holy race, for instance, in 1 Peter 2, that you are a holy race, a royal priesthood. It's talking about a specific group of people, though. It's not talking about our modern concept of race. It's talking about peoples, and usually the people of Israel. So it shows up in Acts 7, Ezra 9, 1 Peter 2, Romans 9, but it's translating this idea of seed or kind, but it's not meaning to describe our modern concept. So that third truth was that the scriptures are not using the word race, they're using the words family, people, and nation or ethnic group. The fourth scriptural truth about race and ethnicity from the scriptures is that God chooses one family through whom he will bless all the families of the earth. God chooses one family through whom he will bless all the families of the earth. We note, as the scriptures do, that this choice is based on grace and is not based on merit. It's just really important for us to realize, for a lot of reasons, that before God called Abraham, none of the families on the earth were following the Lord. There was widespread rebellion against God before the flood and again after the flood. It's not like there were groups of people that were really, truly following the Lord. So God doesn't choose Israel because they're righteous. God doesn't choose Israel because they're better than others. But he just chooses them. In the words of Deuteronomy chapter 7, Yahweh, your God, has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, the promise that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is. So Israel is not chosen because they are greater or superior or anything like that. We also note that Israel is blessed for the purpose of becoming a blessing or being the avenue of blessing to all peoples. And God makes this clear to them even from the beginning. In Genesis 12, verse 3, in the initial call to Abram, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So at the beginning, God saying to Abram, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God wants to bless all the families. He's starting with this family, Abram, Sarah. He's going to make a nation out of their offspring, and they're going to become a great nation. But the purpose, even from the beginning, is that God wants to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. So he chooses one. God has his heart and his eyes set on all of his creation, all of his human creation. Or Isaiah 49 is another place where this surfaces later on in the prophets. Isaiah 49, verse 6, Yahweh says to the Messiah. This is Yahweh speaking to the Messiah, Isaiah 49, 6. I'll wait there if you want to turn there, or you can listen to me read it. Yahweh says, it is too light a thing that you, the Messiah, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. In other words, it's too little, too small. I've got bigger plans for you. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The end of the earth meaning to all the families, those families among the nations that are far away. It could throw us off to think that, well, didn't God sometimes treat Israel differently? Didn't he favor them and even tell them to treat other families and other nations differently? God does treat Israel differently than other nations as part of his plan to bring blessing to all the nations. So, for example, Gentiles cannot come into the temple, or Israelites cannot marry Gentiles. But those are temporary laws that God gives his people for the eventual purpose of preserving a people that can bring blessing to all the nations. These are not long-term distinctions that God is making, and we know in the New Testament that those distinctions fall away. But even in the midst of that, God is welcoming, God welcomes non-Israelites to worship him, and he blesses non-Israelites. You think about the story of Rahab in Joshua. You think about the story of Ruth. These are non-Israelites, and we just see glimpses of how God is being merciful to people outside of the nation of Israel. And then we know that this story of Israel culminates in God sending the Messiah, Jesus, to the house of Israel first, and then through his apostles to all the nations. So we saw that, and we talked about that in Matthew, right? That Jesus, when he sends out the 12, he says, go nowhere except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then when he encounters a Syrophoenician woman who comes and wants her daughter healed, Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. It's kind of a striking thing for us. It kind of shocks us in a way. And what that's meaning to say is that the Messiah is sent to Israel. But even she is a woman of faith, and God, and Jesus mercifully heals her daughter. But then what does Jesus do after he's resurrected? He says to his 11 disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations and all the families of the earth. So this, you know, so much of the Bible is connected to the story of Israel, but we have to keep in perspective that God is doing that because he wants to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth. And then the fifth and final scriptural truth about this topic of race and ethnicity is that God reunites mankind into one new family through Jesus Christ. God reunites mankind into one new family through Jesus Christ. So the scattering at Babel is brought back together. God declares to Peter on the rooftop that all people are clean. The vision, right? Go to Cornelius' house because I have accepted the Gentiles. They are part of this new family that I'm making. So we've already noted the disciples, they're commanded to make disciples of all nations and to be witnesses not only in Judea, not only in Samaria, but to the ends of the earth, to all the families of the earth. And this is the identity that trumps all other identities. So this is one of the things that's going on in the culture right now, is that there are many who want to make race or ethnicity this top-level primary identity. And the scriptures say, no. The identity that we have first and foremost is if we are in Christ or we are not in Christ. If we are part of Jesus' body or if we are lost. If we are in Christ or if we are in Adam. So this is an identity that trumps all other identities. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And a very similar verse to this that I will read is repeated in Galatians. And Lord willing, we'll have a chance to talk about it in the coming months. But Colossians 3. Talking about putting on the new self. That believers have died and their life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 3. And commanding them to put to death the things that are earthly, because they've put off the old self and have put on the new self, which, verse 10, is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 11, then. Here, meaning being united to Christ and being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, there is not Greek and Jew. There is not circumcised and uncircumcised. There is not barbarian, meaning a non-Greek speaker. There's not Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all. Christ is the identity that we have. The other identities are not a big deal anymore. They pale in comparison to being in Christ, because what is God doing? What is Jesus doing? Is he's bringing all mankind back together into one family, and these superficial distinctions fall to the side. Not that there's not beauty and glory in the diversity of mankind, there is, but it just doesn't compare to the top level identity that the scriptures put out there, which is being in Christ or not being in Christ. And turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This will be our kind of landing text here. So Ephesians 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 11. The idea here that we'll get to, especially in verses 14 and 16, is that in this new family, Christ eliminates all hostility between nations. So part of what has gone on historically, we know this, we can imagine this, is that there has been hostility among nations, among peoples, among families. And this is killed, as Paul writes, starting in 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I'll stop there. So just back at 14, he himself, Jesus himself, is our peace. He has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, but applying to all different nations of people. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's making peace. He's reconciling us. He's creating in himself one new man, a new humanity. And he's reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross and killing the hostility. So in this new family that Jesus is creating, he is killing and eliminating any hostility between people of different nations, people of different families. Well, I'm going to talk for a few minutes about just some conclusions that we draw from this study and some ways we can apply it. But are there any questions or comments on the text and what the scriptures are putting forward about these realities?
Was the spreading of Babel your third point?
It was part of my second point.
But Could you remind me your third point?
My third point was that the scriptures use the words family, people, and nation, but not race.
So is there some difference between nationality and race? Maybe it isn't.
Yeah.
I distinguish those things in my English vocabulary, but maybe those things aren't as clear in older languages. Are there people who would interpret nations or peoples as talking about races?
Some people would. I mean, some people might view those as synonyms. But that's not what they've historically meant. Just that concept it is something that arose within the last 500 years, and it was meant to capture broad categories of people with different physical descent, different, often tied to a physical characteristic like skin color or something like that. So I think there is more going on here than just, these aren't straight synonyms. They're being used differently, and I think even now they're being used differently. They're being used to talk about identities and not just family descent or genealogy or something like that.
We can just, race is a modern concept.
It's a modern
they
concept.
They don't have the concept in the ancient world.
Yeah.
It came out of the Enlightenment. And was in a lot of ways developed to justify colonialism.
And was went hand in glove, and this is not my area of expertise, but
nor mine,
with evolutionary philosophy and science, say different races of people evolve differently, and that there's superiority and inferiority as a result of that. Let me get into just some conclusions, and maybe some more of that will come out. But so just the first conclusion is that scripturally speaking, there is no reality of race. There is the reality of ethnicity, family origin, peoples, nations, families. That's a good thing. There's good diversity and glory. The glory of the nations will be brought into the New Jerusalem. But the race as either modern, currently defined, or the classical modern definition, like a 16th, 17th, enlightened century definition, those are not things that map to the Bible. So races of like black and white or Asian or American Indian, those are not races that map to the Bible. Now, I think you can, and I probably just want to say right here, I'm not prescribing according to the scriptures how people should talk about these things. I don't think the scriptures are quite that clear. I'm going to share some things that I think are helpful. So ethnicity, we can talk about being Nigerian, being Indonesian, even within being Indonesian, being Javanese or Sundanese, Bataknese, being American, being Irish, being Kansan, maybe? I don't know. So modern mobility and immigration make for a greater mixing of ethnicities and less clear distinctions or new distinctions. So I don't pretend to know how that should be talked about, but I think it's important for us to realize that this idea of race doesn't map to the Bible. There is one human race. There are not separate races. Our primary identity is being in Christ or being in Adam. Our diversity and differences are glorious and good, but they are not ultimate. And we have more in common with other Christians than we do with people of our own ethnicity, right? You have more in common with the people in this room, regardless of your ethnicity, than you do with people that grew up in the exact same town or even the same family that you did that don't, right? They can have the exact same genetics, but if they don't follow Jesus, they haven't submitted to King Jesus, they're in a fundamentally different category than you are, and you don't have as much in common with them as you do with your brothers and sisters that are from a very different genealogical point of origin. Just think about what we have in common. We have a shared identity, a shared destiny, a true and lasting family that we belong to. So how do we apply this? I'll give you a few suggestions. I think it is wise to use the identity categories that the scriptures use and avoid perpetuating competing identity schemes. So this means promote a biblical worldview to the degree that you're able to. Promote to use biblical categories and resist classification systems where skin color race or ethnicity is a primary identifier. I think it's not an accident that our culture today wants to downplay the identities that God has given and wants to elevate false identities. So what are the identities that God has given? Being in Christ or not being in Christ. They want to downplay that. Being male and female. Does our culture want to downplay that distinction? Yeah, you bet they do. And they want to elevate maybe false categorizations. Here's another application that would be just part of my pastoral counsel to you. Be cautious when you hear teachers or leaders who are promoting ideas based upon racial categorizations. If they're using terminology such as whiteness, blackness, or painting with a broad brush about all, you know, fill in the blank people, or this race experience, the white experience, well, that doesn't capture a reality according to the Bible, right? So I would just say if you recognize that people talking with that kind of language, just to be cautious and to think about what they're saying and what they're trying to promote. I'm not going to say that everybody that uses that language has an ulterior motive or is promoting something that's wrong, but that is increasingly a hint to me that I need to be careful about what I'm listening to. As you mentioned, Christopher, many people will agree that race is a social construct. That's actually a very common thing. Like when I took my corporate diversity training, that was one of the first things, was that race is a social construct. But then we're going to go talk about race for the whole time. And I'm like, well, which is it? Is it a social construct? If it is, let's talk about, again, let's come back to a scriptural worldview and talk about it. So you will note that people will agree with you on that, but then watch out because they may still be using it as a basis for their ideas or an underlying premise for the arguments that they're making.
Yeah, so they don't say that a social construct is a problem. They still believe that it's what should be talked about.
Right,
discredit the idea in their minds.
Right.
Despite the fact that they are an individual who lives in a specific social construct that is only interested in its own ideas. Mm-hmm. So they're not interested in viewing the problem from the view of a Chinese cultural perspective, because it wouldn't make any sense from that cultural perspective.
Say that again, Daniel.
So I think that this social construct would be different based on their culture, but that's not important to them. So they're not looking for an absolute truth like we would as we're looking for a biblical foundation.
Right.
They're willing to go forward on a basis of a relative truth, if you will. And so that's where the distinction lies. Like you can just maybe try to move the conversation into the realm of how do you trust that basis of thinking mm-hmm. is all relative.
Yeah, right. Scenario of what I mean.
Yeah, like what you said, like the construct to, but then bring up the issue of race. What would a situation like that look like?
A situation like that could look like I think we'll get into some of this. We talked about justice, but a common idea is that, maybe two common ideas. One is that here is the experience of this race of people, and everybody who looks like that or fits into that category is like that. It's kind of a stereotyping thing. So that could be one example. And we recognize that there are differences between different people with different backgrounds, and people are individuals, but people have different backgrounds even within those so-called races.
And then they would turn around and say, well, we're not racist, we shouldn't be single. Is that what you're kind of saying?
They're just trying to paint with a broad brush. Another thing that is happening is, to say if there are disparities between racial groups, that there is necessarily injustice if you have disparities. And so that is all based on a premise that there are racial groups that to which people can belong or do belong. And it doesn't take into account just the differences among people. So.
Somebody who looks Chinese, and then somebody, there's Chinese Malay in Indonesia, would that be an example?
Or somebody who's quote unquote black, you could have a black person who whose family has been in the United States for many generations, or you could have a black person who has immigrated to the United States, like our friend Salama, who's born in Ethiopia. It's just a very different situation.
So I think as we see from the Bible that distinctions aren't made on race, and that the kingdom of heaven is sent as a blessing to all people, I think we would say that racism that is making a distinction based on these surface level types of things is not allowed.
Right. Yeah.
So I think we should say that.
Yes.
And so we would agree that racism is wrong.
Right.
I think that's
yes.
We don't have to be afraid to say that because from a biblical perspective, that's not a distinction that's made. And so people shouldn't be making such a distinction.
Exactly. So you can sin according to a false distinction. Yes. So absolutely.
It also would then bear out that people have sinned according to that false distinction.
Absolutely.
And so that's something that that we can say, and this is where the interaction gets really interesting. What to do about it then is the next question where I think a lot of the difficulty lies.
Right. Yep. Yes, and those are things that, Lord willing and carefully and with a lot of humility and charity, we're going to get into in future weeks. But this is an important foundation to lay, that the scriptures talk about these things differently, and the scriptures actually have the better story and the right way, the right framework for us to think about these things. This is not to negate some of those difficulties we'll talk about. Yeah, for sure.
I really appreciate how it personalizes a person's history.
Yes.
That view of it, where modern race theory really depersonalizes it in the way you just described tonight through scripture. It personalizes each person's story. That, as you referenced, to use modern terminology, one black individual versus another.
Yeah.
It's not, their history isn't tied to their skin color, it's tied to their lineage, it's tied to their own personal history.
Yes.
What has brought them to where they are. And that's why you can have those differences, is because scripture speaks of it more from a lineal aspect than it does from a skin color aspect.
Yes.
I really like that distinction.
Yeah.
Well, this is interesting also, and maybe you'll get into these sorts of questions in the coming weeks. The Bible does show us, it doesn't show us any problems coming from an idea of racism and how the church might address that, it does demonstrate that there were problems in the church on some of the other categories other than in Christ or out of Christ. And we see how the church dealt with that with,
yep.
With the rich-poor
yep.
type of situation.
Absolutely.
With Jew-Greek in the
yep.
same church, and how those different cultural backgrounds, previous religious practice, how do you get along,
right.
quite
yep.
frankly, and how it's important not to make a distinction based on those lines anymore, because in Christ, all are one.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So I think we would take the same thing to a racist sort of question to say it's not appropriate in the church.
Right, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, so racism isn't a sin mentioned in the Bible. So we need to ask the question, how does it map to biblical sins? And how does the Christian act and think about these things? And that's what we'll do that more next week. But so just a final thing here, just we got to keep going back to the Bible to understand our world and to use the right categories and ideas and not be taken in by thinking that opposes that. And we need to just have humility, charity towards one another. We need to be wise. And I'll in closing, let's glory in the way of what Christ has done to bring us back. All nations were lost, and Christ has brought us back. So let's praise him for that. Let's pray. Our Father, we just ask for your grace and your help in understanding and navigating these things. We don't want to be led astray. We don't want to be fixated on the wrong things, but we want to think wisely about what's going on in our world, and we want to be prepared. And so help us to do that. Thank you for Christ, who has killed the hostility between peoples and has brought us back and made us one new man. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, let's have the Lord's Supper.